Have you ever been in a place and you're asking yourself the question, how did I get here? You're somewhere, it's kind of unexpected. It came on kind of suddenly. You didn't see it coming. And all of a sudden, you're in a place you didn't expect to be. It could be a good place or it could be a bad place. But you're asking yourself that question, how did I get here? What's going on? Julie and I had been married a year, maybe 2 years, and I found myself in that place. I was awake at night, and this is a question I was asking myself, what happens if I can't pay this money back? I owed about $90,000 that I didn't have. And $90,000 sounds like a lot of money. Can I tell you, in 1999, it was even more money. That's the equivalent of owing about $168,000 today. That's almost enough for a down payment on a house in Nashville. It'll come to you later. But I'm asking myself this question. I'm awake in bed and I'm thinking, you know, I'm not sure what my plan is because I thought I had a plan and the plan isn't kind of working out. How did I get here? What's going to happen to me if I can't? If I can't, if my plan doesn't work, how much is this going to set me back? What's this going to mean to me? How did I get here? And I'm willing to bet that everybody in this room has had a moment like that. And if we're honest, probably more than one. And sometimes that might be a good moment. It might be a good season. You're thinking, how did I get here? We have that when we're first married, right? We go on our honeymoon and God, we're so blessed. I can't believe she said yes. I can't believe he asked. And we're just, I mean, everything is just, it's wonderful. There's like a light that follows you everywhere you go. How did I get here? Or maybe it's when your first child is born, or maybe better, your first grandchild, if you're still speaking to your children, then you get to have all the benefits of children without any of the obligations. That's probably a pretty good season. I'm not there yet, but someday I hope to be. God, what did I do? What did I do to be in this situation? But when I ask that question, how did I end up here? Most of the time what we're thinking about is something that didn't go well, right? I mean, we're thinking about a relationship that went a little bit sideways. Maybe it's a relationship with a friend, someone you used to be tight, used to be really close, but then after a while you started drifting apart and you're asking yourself the question, we used to be such good friends. How did I get here? Or maybe it is a romantic relationship. Maybe it's your husband or your wife and you're not in the place that you thought you'd be. I mean, when you got married, you said I do until death do us part, but weeks later, months later, years later, sometimes decades later, man, that relationship just isn't going so well. And you're asking the question, how did I get here? And you're walking through a divorce and you're wondering, God, this isn't the situation that I thought that you promised me. This isn't where I thought we would end up. Or maybe like me, it was financially. And you're just drowning in debt. And probably many of us in this room have had that experience. Some of us might be having that now. And we're thinking, God, this just isn't how I saw my life going. I can't make the payments. You ever spend any time in family court? I have, not because they brought me there. I was there for something else. Relax. Family court is full of people that are wondering, what did I do to get here? And if you want an even better example of that, if you've never been to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, I'm going to let you know, I think an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting is maybe the most honest room in the entire world. And I've been just a few times. Again, don't send an email. I'm fine. I was there to support other people. But I don't think there's anybody that grows up and says, when they're asked, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? They don't say, I want to be an alcoholic. They don't say, I want to be a drunk. I want to lose years and decades of my life and thousands or tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars of income and money that I'm going to spend on alcoholism so that I can drive away all my friends. Like, I don't think that's in their plan. And they're in that room and they come because it gives them life. But they're at some level, they're asking this question. How is it that I got here? And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to work on answering that question. How did I get here? Wherever here is for you, and it could be any one of a bunch of different places. It could be a good place. Maybe you're in a really good season, or maybe you're just like one day away from calling it quits. I mean, you might have come in this morning and nobody knows what's on your heart. You're just desperate. I mean, you're desperate. And you're asking that question, how did I get here? And I'm going to warn you, Well, we're going to find a principle from Scripture. When we actually get to it, you're going to say, oh yeah, I knew that. Like, I'm not sure that Ken taught me anything today. I think I knew that, and I probably could have got that even if I stayed home from church. And I'm going to challenge you. This is my challenge. If we know the principle, if we know what it is that God teaches, if it's that obvious to us, why is it that we find ourselves in places we don't want to be? Why is it that we get from here where we want to be to over here where we don't want to be, and we ask the question, God, how is it that I get here? So we're going to get to the answer. I think Scripture tells us. I think it might be a little bit underwhelming when you actually hear it, but as we're listening and as we're seeing what God has to say to us, I'm going to encourage you, let God deal with your heart in the situation that you're in, because God designed the universe in a certain way. It works a certain way. And we're going to see that this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you have been reading the chronological Bible plan that we're on, congratulations. This week you made it through the Pentateuch. Not all of it was fun. Some of it was pretty, what I call, thick. If we're honest, it's kind of thick. Right? And you're reading, you're like, I know they told me this is good for me, but it feels like brushing my teeth. I don't really know that this is good for me right in this moment. I'm trusting this is going to pay dividends in the long run. We're going to pick a principle out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Occurs all throughout Scripture. We find it everywhere, but we're going to pick these verses because it's highlighted here in a way that's very difficult to ignore. And I'm going to set up this context for you. Moses is about 120 years old. In fact, the text tells us he's 120 years old. He's been leading Israel for 40 years. That's a long time to do anything. It's especially a long time to lead the Israelites. He's brought them out of Egypt. They've experienced miracles. They've experienced doubt. They've had some victories. They've wandered around in the desert for 40 years because apparently there weren't miracles enough for the Israelites to believe they could actually take the promised land. So Moses has been leading around this people. He calls them a stiff-necked people. That's like a King James insult right there. You are a stiff-necked people. And Moses is getting ready to die. God's told him, you're about to die. He's also told him, you're not going into the promised land. You can see it from a mountain. So we have at the end of Deuteronomy, pages and pages and pages of Moses giving his last words to the Israelites. I mean, there is a lot, isn't there? So we're just going to pick some of it, and I'm not going to make you stand because I want to read through this, and I want to narrate a little bit as I go, and it would be too long to stand. You might break out into song. You could have Kim back up here, and we could keep singing. But I'm just going to read some verses over you and point out a couple things. Here's what I want us to watch for. I want us to watch out for two words that start with the letter C in this text. We're actually going to look at four C words today, but two of them are in the text, and two of them I'm going to add as application or to help us understand. And so we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to read verse 11 and then 15 through 20. Don't stand. This is what Moses says to the people. And by the way, this is kind of a rehash of some other things that he says. He says, this command, that's our first C word, this command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. What is Moses saying? He's saying, I have given you a whole bunch of things that you should do and not do, and they are easy to understand. It's not difficult. It's not inaccessible. You don't need to get someone else to explain it to you. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You know what it is that God requires of you. This command is not beyond your reach. And then in verse 15, he says this, see today, right now, I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am, and here's our C word again, for I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, to keep his statutes, his ordinances, so that you may live and multiply and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you're entering to possess. And then we have a word we've looked at a few times over the last couple weeks. Up to this point, it's been clear. If you obey God, you're going to be blessed. And then we see this word. The word is but, or we could use the word however. Remember, a few weeks ago, we said in Scripture, you need to watch your howevers. However, if your heart turns away and you do not listen, and you're led astray to bow and worship to other gods and serve them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not prolong your days in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. He says, and this is obvious. I'm putting it in the open. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And here's our next C word. Choose. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God. Obey him. Remain faithful to him, for he's your life, and he will prolong your days as you live in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we've seen two C words. The first is command, and the second is consequence. And here's what I want to point out about those words, is that we have no control over commands and consequences. God is the one that issues the commands. It's God's way. And God's command is very clear. It's like, I want you to love me. I want you to keep my statutes. I want you to do what is right and what is honorable, to live a godly life. And if you do that, if you follow my commands, there will be a consequence. A consequence follows a command. So I'm giving you a command. There's a consequence. The consequence is this. If you do all the things I'm asking you to do, you're going to have a long life. You're going to prosper. You're going to multiply. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be glad you are where you are. But there's another consequence for disobedience, and that consequence is death. It's adversity. It's pain. It's suffering. And so God gives a command, and he gives a consequence, but right in the middle is that other C word, and that C word is choose. We can't control the command, and we can't control the consequence. But the Israelites and us today, we can control what we choose to do. Every command gives us a choice, and every choice leads us to a consequence. God is telling, Moses is essentially telling the Israelites their future. Not specifics, not exactly what's going to happen, but he says, if you will obey what God has asked you to do, your future is going to be good. And if you disobey it, you get to choose that. The consequence is that you will not like your life very much. You want to know why you are where you are? Largely, it's because we chose to be there. Unless we think this is something we find exclusively in the Old Testament, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul writes this. He says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We are where we are, largely, not exclusively, but largely because of the decisions that we've made. Now, some years ago, I wanted to better understand the agricultural metaphors in Scripture because it turns out that I'm from the city. Did you know that chicken actually comes from a bird? I didn't know that. I always thought chicken came from Publix and little packages. Right? And so a few years ago, we had chickens at our house. We lived out in this little farmhouse, and we had chickens, and there was a rooster. He was not nice, and so we turned him, we renamed him. We named him, he had a first name and a last name. His first name was Pot, and his last name was Pie. We had Rooster, Pot, Pie. But I wanted to understand, the Scripture is full of these agricultural and farming metaphors that we just don't understand because we don't access food that way. So today, I brought some things to help us with this. I went to Home Depot last night with my son. Derek and I spent some time choosing out some sermon illustrations. Here is the first sermon illustration. You may not be able to see it. This is a package of sunflower seeds. Real quick, what do you get if you plant sunflower seeds? Sunflowers, right? Now, when I was a kid, I would eat sunflower seeds. I didn't realize they came from these pretty yellow flowers. I mean, it's a thing. And so a few years ago, we started a little garden at our house. We're in Miami, had this hay bale garden, and sunflowers were one of the things I successfully grew. You know why I was able to do that is because you basically can't kill these things. If you don't cut them down, they're going to grow and they look big and people say, wow, you grew sunflowers. I'm like, I didn't grow sunflowers. What I did was I planted sunflower seeds. And the sunflowers grew. All right, now here's our next one. You won't be able to see this, but these are cucumber seeds. Now, what am I going to get if I plant cucumber seeds? Anyone? cucumbers, right? And cucumbers, I also managed to grow cucumbers successfully. And it turns out cucumbers are really easy to grow. And I know that because people that garden every year try to give me cucumbers. Would you like one? Would you like two? 10? I'm like, maybe two. They're like two boxes, right? I'm like, no, two cucumbers. These things are hard to kill and they're easy to grow. Cucumbers. But if I plant cucumbers, I'm going to expect the cucumbers to grow. I'm not going to plant cucumbers and expect sunflowers, right? That would be crazy. I wouldn't have that at all. And here's the last one we got. This one is okra. All right. Now, if I plant okra, what am I going to get? I'm not going to get anything. I'm not planting okra. Okra is disgusting. What is wrong with you people? Like, I mean, really, why? Why? In fact, at the end of this, I spent $1.69 for this illustration. And if you want okra, you can have it. And when it grows, don't offer to give it to me. Okay? Okra. If you wanted to grow okra, you could do it from the seeds in this packet. And it's not hard. You reap what you sow. If you reap, if you sow obedience, you're going to reap a blessing. If you sow disobedience, Scripture says the Israelites would reap a curse. And Paul tells us the same thing. You are going to reap what you sow. We had this funny thing happen in my house just this week. We have a bedroom that we're slowly turning into an office. Things are changing in our house. And my wife went in there and she said, do you remember that orchid that was in the bedroom? I said, actually, no, I don't remember that. And she said, it grew. I said, the orchid? She says, yeah, the orchid grew in the bedroom. I'm like, that's amazing. I'm going to take it to church and show everybody. We left that in the bedroom for like a month or two. We didn't water it. I'm not sure it had sunlight. I'm not sure how that thing grew, but that's real. That's an orchid. You know why an orchid grew? Because it wasn't okra. If we left okra in the bedroom, we might have grown okra, and then I would have had to burn the house. But we had an orchid grow. I don't know if they come from seeds or cuttings. I don't know what, but it's in there, and we have this pretty flower. Listen, if I plant okra, I get a curse. If I plant an orchid, I get the blessing of an orchid. Do we see how that works? And I told you this principle is going to be kind of disappointing because you knew it. You know that what we sow, we reap. You know that for every command, we get a choice. And for every choice, there's a consequence. Plant good choices, reap good consequences. Plant bad choices, reap bad consequences. Now, we know, those of us that have read ahead on our plan, that the Israelites heard what Moses had to say, and sometimes they obeyed, but often they didn't. And Moses in Scripture is referred to as a prophet. Here's what's interesting. You don't even need to be a prophet to know what's going to happen if you understand the principle. Moses tells the Israelites exactly what's going to happen, and every time they disobey, Deuteronomy 30 comes true. They shouldn't be surprised because God told them in advance how the world worked. And yet, time after time, they make a series of bad decisions that lead to results and consequences they don't like. Can you believe those people? We do the same thing. You want to know why at age 28 or 29, I was up all night wondering about the money that I'd borrowed and how I was going to pay that back. It's not that interesting of a story, but it turns out I'm up here, so you're going to have to listen to it. Here's what happened. I had this business, and it was going along pretty well, but we wanted the business to be bigger, and somebody else in town had a business, same line of work. They offered to sell their business to me, and this is the series of events that happened. I kid you not. I borrowed money from a friend to buy their business. He didn't actually have the money, so he borrowed the money against equity in his house, which was a wedding present to him. His father-in-law gave them a wedding present. He decided to bless me by borrowing money, got a home equity line of credit, gave me the money. I bought the business. Things are going great. I mean, I've got a plan. My plan is phenomenal. But already, I've stepped over a biblical principle. Anybody know what that is? I'm the stewardship minister, so I'll let you know. The borrower is slave to the lender. Here's the first thing I've done. I've changed my relationship with my friend by borrowing money from him. That's not something I would necessarily expect God to bless. I'm just Not sure God's in the business of blessing that kind of decision. Then I got this client. It came with the business, and the client was great. I mean, it was the biggest client that I'd ever had, and we're doing their work. We're bipping along. We do about $90,000 worth of work. I've paid my people to do all the work. That's how I got in the hole. All right, I paid all the people. I didn't have that money either, so I borrowed that money, not from my friend. I did that better. I put that on credit cards. So that was a rock solid plan right there. So I borrowed money on credit cards to make payroll. I borrowed money to buy the business from my friend. And here's what I found out was that this great client that I thought I had turned out they were known all over town as the client vendors went to cut their teeth because they never paid their bills. So now I'm $90,000 in the hole and I'm up at nine. I'm going, what, God, what, how did I get here? And God's like, well, I'm not sure, but I think it's because you borrowed money without checking to see if that was a good idea, if there were any biblical principles that applied to your situation. You're reaping what you sowed. I mean, like, how hard is this? There's a command or a principle, a consequence. You made a choice. You made a choice, and that's why you are where you are. And as I'm talking, some of you are going like, oh yeah, me too. I mean, you're dropping your eye contact right now because you're afraid I'm going to call you out. I mean, with our finances, don't we do that? I'm the stewardship guy, so I like doing financial metaphors. But here's the thing. If you want to know where you are financially, it's pretty simple. If your question is, why am I here financially? I did this just as an exercise to see so I could tell you how easy this is. I went last month and pulled my bank statement. We use Bank of America. It's not an endorsement. That's just who we use. 176 financial transactions for a 30-day period. That is an average of 5.8 financial transactions a day. Those are credits. They're deposits. Not enough of those. Those are withdrawals, transactions. There's checks that are right, little debit card swipes, and transfers. There's really only like four different kinds of transactions. Here's what's interesting. If I want to know why I'm in the place I am financially, all I need to do is look at 176 financial decisions. Because my financial position at the end of a month was 176 decisions away from where I started the month. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. In fact, if I wanted to go back further, I could say that my financial position today, where Julie and I are as a family financially, is the result of every financial decision we've ever made, including that debacle back in the late 1990s. We are where we are because of the decisions that we've made. And financially, that's the same for you too. Hey, good news. Good news, if you're making good financial decisions, that puts you in a place like, how did I get here? This is so great. Well, you know, you prioritize giving. You made that your first financial priority. You lived on less than what you made, so you're able to save. And you had margin in your life. And you know what you get if you live life with financial margin? Money. You have a lot of it. Because the math is not hard. Our first graders can do that math. You want to know where you are financially, it's not most of the time because somebody did something to you. I mean, sometimes maybe somebody stole something from you. Maybe you had an asset that burned down. But in general, financially, we are where we are because we made decisions. We made decisions that brought us there. Relationally, same thing. Same thing. You're a single guy. You're a single girl. You want to be married. And you're on an app. Which app are you on? I mean, apps weren't invented when I got married, but I understand there's a difference between Christian Mingle and Tinder. What kind of marriage do you want to have? What choices are you making? Did you say yes to something you shouldn't have said yes to? I mean, that might have been a first glance, a first kiss. Maybe you just shouldn't have called him back. Maybe you shouldn't have called her in the first place. Maybe you shouldn't return that text. Maybe you should block it. Because at some point, you know the commands are clear. It's not that hard to understand. And in the moment, we think that God gives us a command and there's a consequence, but we can manage the consequence by our choice. We want to make a bad choice and get a good consequence. It doesn't work that way. I can't get that if I plant okra. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now, I know that sometimes we make all the right choices relationally, and relationships take two people. And if we're talking about a non-romantic group, maybe it's a friend group. Maybe other people are making bad choices. And I know that that can impact you. I know it. But I also know that more often than not, if we're asking the question, how did I get here? It's not because of what somebody else did. It's because of a series of decisions or maybe just one decision we made that brought us to that place. Family court is full of adults watching the consequences of their choices be visited on their children. Not always in a bad way, sometimes in a good way. I have been in family court twice for good things, and those good things were when they wanted to finalize the papers for the adoption of my two children, because both of our kids are adopted. You have to go to court to do that. It's kind of fun, because the judge comes down from around the judge thing, whatever that thing is, podium. He comes down and he says, can I get my picture taken with you? Because in a week, they might do one or two adoption finalizations. The rest of the time, they're in custody disputes. And he doesn't want to remember those, but he wants a picture of the number of times he has helped finalize an adoption. That is a good choice being turned into a consequence. Judges love that. I don't think they like their job the rest of the time. It's a tough job. I've been in Alcoholics Anonymous just a couple times. Again, don't send emails. I was there supporting friends. And the last time I was there, the stories in that room, they're just so powerful. There was a guy who told this story. He's a veteran telling the whole thing. And I've never forgotten what he said. He said, all that time I struggled with alcohol, and I was telling myself that it was the seventh drink that got me drunk. And I just needed to avoid the seventh drink. It turns out that wasn't true. So it wasn't the seventh drink, it was the first one. He says, in other words, the decision wasn't after drink six. The decision I needed to make, the choice I needed to make was before drink one. And maybe not even not to have the drink, maybe not to go to the place or associate with the people who either were drunks or for whom alcohol wasn't a problem. So for that man, he just needed to not be around it at all. He needed to make a good decision. And he was acutely aware that every time he relapsed, Every time that he was on a bender, that wasn't something that someone did to him. That was a choice that he made. You want to know why you are where you are? Mostly, not entirely, and not always, but mostly it's because of decisions we made. We reap what we sow. We sowed okra and we wanted an orchid. It just doesn't work. So what do we do when we get there? Do we blame other people? Do we blame other people, or worse, do we blame God? God, why are you doing this to me? As dumb as I was before I turned 30, at least I had the good sense not to ask God, why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting this happen to me like it was God's fault? God left the decision up to me and I didn't make a good one. And God always gives us the dignity of choosing. If you were here in the first 2 weeks of the year, we talked about how God created the world perfectly and then he gave Adam and Eve a choice. And just one choice, they made it and blew it. We've been making bad choices ever since. We've been reaping the consequences of our choices since Adam and Eve believed the serpent. Is it God's fault? Is it somebody else's fault? Or is it just us? Now, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. So here's the good news first, because that's always a pretty good place to start. The good news is that what I'm talking about here are the earthly consequences of bad choices. And can we be clear that not all bad choices are necessarily sinful? Some of them are just stupid. I made a lot of stupid choices that aren't necessarily sinful. God's like, yeah, you know, go ahead, try that, see how that works out. You come back to me. I'm not talking about the earthly consequences of our choices. We're talking about the earthly consequences of choices, not the eternal consequences. We understand as children of God that God has redeemed us from the penalty for our sins. We can make all kinds of stupid and sinful choices. I'm not advocating that as a lifestyle. I'm simply saying that when we do, God forgives us. That's what the cross is all about, right? I mean, we can do dumb stuff and still see God in heaven and maybe laugh about it, maybe not, maybe we'll forget. I don't know how it is. I don't know how that works. And for any Bible scholars in the room, can I also just let you know that Deuteronomy 30, as you read it in Deuteronomy 29, 28, 31, I mean, it's this entire section of Scripture is written to a specific people in a specific place at a specific time for a specific reason with a specific promise. It's all about how they are going to be blessed in the land that they are going to inherit. And if you said those words don't apply to us because we're not Israelites standing outside Canaan, I would say you're right historically, but we've been learning and been seeing that God has put everything in the Old Testament for our benefit so that we can read it and learn from it. And whether or not the principle applies to us in the land of Canaan is actually, we're just using it as an illustration. We know that the principle applies to us because Paul tells it to us again in Galatians, and we know it from our own experience. Everybody in this room, if I were to ask you, and don't worry, I'm not going to call you out, I'm not going to ask for volunteers, could give me an example of a bad choice you've made that led to a place you don't want to be. And everybody in this room could give me an example of good choices that you've made that have brought you to places that you really, really enjoy. So the good news is our bad choices don't affect our eternal security, but the bad news is that we may get to live with the earthly consequences of our bad decisions for a while. So I'll come back around to that client all those years ago, and I'm going to let you know that story actually had a reasonably not unhappy ending. They ended up paying me, and eventually we went our separate ways. And you know, about 10 years later, same client came back around, and they wanted me to work with them again. And this time I was a little bit older and much, much wiser, and I changed the terms of how we would do business. And in that second go-around, when payment became an issue, I was the one that broke up with them. I learned a little bit. I'd like to tell you I learned more. The truth is I made a bunch of financial mistakes between that time and this one, and God used all of them to teach and redeem some of my decisions. He didn't let me have too good of a sermon illustration, just enough that I can share it. What about you? Are you in that place right now? That one where you're saying, I'm not sure how I got here? I mean, whether it's financially, relationally, with your health, with some kind of addiction, with some way in which you're struggling. And if we're honest, and if I were your counselor and you trusted me and we're sitting in a room and you say, I just don't know how I got here, can I ask you? Is it that you don't know or that you don't want to admit it? Did somebody do something to you, or did you decide your way there? And if you decided your way there, which I think most of the time is where we are really, can I encourage you? I want to encourage you to make a next good decision. Let your next decision be a good one. Because no matter where you are, you can decide to do something different. God gives us that ability, that dignity. He gives us the ability to choose. There's a command and a consequence. We can't control either one of those, but what we can control in the middle is our choices. Financially, if you're that person drowning in debt, not figuring out how to make ends meet, can I tell you, we have resources for that. Scripture has a lot to say. You should talk to your stewardship minister. I happen to be that guy when I'm not on the stage here. I would love to help you with that or get resources, but the decision you need to make is you don't need to blame somebody else or your circumstances. How can you make a decision, a choice to move forward? What's the next best choice for you? Maybe you're a guy in this room, young man, old man, I don't know, you're struggling with pornography. Statistically in this room, that's basically 100% likely that we've got at least one person in here that has that struggle, almost 100%. You want to struggle by yourself? Do you want the pain and the agony and the relational difficulty that comes from decades of not dealing with that habit in an honest way? Is that what you want? Or do you want to make a next good decision just one, and tell somebody and get some help. Get some accountability. Maybe your marriage is about to blow up. Don't know. Try to solve that on your own? Or do you want to make a good decision and let someone know? Or just apologize? Or do the thing? Or do something different than what you're doing that'll let you grow an orchid instead of okra? I don't know what brought you here today. What I do know is that God gives us commands, choices, and consequences, and we reap what we sow. And you have the opportunity, wherever you are, that you're like, how did I get here? You have the opportunity to make a good next decision. Now, I told you there were going to be four C words. And I'm going to give you the fourth one, because we see in the text, we see a command, we see choice, and we see consequences, although Moses doesn't use that word, but they're clearly there. The fourth C is simply this one, and it's confession. It's confession. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us corporately in a prayer of confession. And don't worry, it's not going to be weird. I'm not going to have you repeat anything after me. I just want you to stay where you are, and I'm going to guide us. We are going to pray for confession. Do you know that in 1 John 1:9, John writes, he says, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. If we're in a place and we didn't know how we got there, and we got there for our own dumb decisions and our sin and our stupidity, God already knows. Why not confess? Why not confess? Start to make choices that have better consequences. Let's pray. God, you have been clear in your word. Your word tells us that your commands are accessible. We don't need anyone to explain them to us. Your words are near our hearts and on our minds. And yet, like the Israelites, so often, we make bad choices, whether they're sinful or just stupid. God, we confess them to you. People that are here with relationships that are struggling because of choices that we've made. Financially, we're in a situation we never thought we'd be in, but it's because of our choices. Yes, there's bad things that happened. Yes, it wasn't all us, but so much of it was just what we decided to do because we thought we knew better. We thought we could manage the consequence. God, will you forgive us? Forgive us our sins. Forgive us the bad choices that we've made. We don't want to inherit death. We want to inherit blessing. And we ask your blessing on our choices and on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.